I am really excited to be here today. This is my 42nd annual Peaks. And, you know, I'm the only one that's been able to participate in 42 Peaks. You know, and I appreciate the fact that God has allowed me to live so long to be able to see some of the fruit of it. A number of you have commented on my cowboy hat. A couple of you said it looks good on me, you know. But, hey, I'm taking whatever I get. And one part of your body that just keeps growing, you know, and that's your ears. And I had a pretty good start, you know, to begin with. And so the bigger your ears, you know, the bigger your hat's got to be. So that, you know, for self protection. So I, you know, Justin usually wears, I bought that probably 20 years ago, and that particular one. But Justin, he's been wearing it, so I had to find out where he left it. So appreciate that. 2 Peter chapter 3 this morning. The how to be happy and victorious through suffering. And 1 and 2 Peter really do give us some of these things. As we've seen, I appreciate the guys and the way they put the messages together. And you can see it's something just built step by step toward the culmination. The way God arranged the scripture is just absolutely and continually amazing to me. The foresight of our great God. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3. He says, know this first of all, that in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust and saying, oh, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues, just as it has from the beginning of creation. It says, when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, see, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. Lord's not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we approach the contents of this particular message, we pray that it is a super motivating message to us, that it helps us to maintain and even increase our focus, increase our intensity, to increase our sense of urgency, to understand and to know the things that really count and where necessary to help us to reorder our priorities. Now, Father, may you be with us as we deliver and hear this message, and may you truly be glorified and honored. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, it's been commented that, I think Steve Doty made the comment and others of similar ones, that hard to believe that America is in the position that it is right now. I mean, things are happening the way they're happening. Now, I have to be honest with you, I thought it would get here a little bit quicker than it did. You know, I first became aware of these things and the political things in the fall of 1970. I was working for the Anaconda Company in Great Falls. I was a young engineer. I'd positioned myself inside the the JC's organization to eventually be the state president of the JC's because I was, among other things, building my resume. I was looking to be a CEO of a corporation one day, and you know, I didn't have any doubts, but what I could do that. And you know, I voted for Richard Nixon in 1968 because I thought he'd be a good CEO for the country. You know, gives you an idea of where my thinking was. But I started to become aware. I mean, certain events happened in the Anaconda Company where I watched David Rockefeller use the U.S. State Department to alter the political landscape of Chile so that he could engage through Chase Manhattan Bank in a massive takeover of Anaconda Company. You got to understand, Anaconda Company was one of the 30 Dow Jones Industrials. That is not a small operation. Anaconda Company started right here in Montana, actually just right over this hill here, and you know, became worldwide, you know, leader in the early years in the development of zinc and copper refining and others, you know, developing the way to refine aluminum and so many other things. And I saw that happen. I'm 22 years old. I'm a young engineer, and I got a curiosity that, you know, ran all over the place anyway. I was a kid, you know. I was go visit somebody's house. I was a kid that's opened their closets to see what's in there, you know. And so that's why I backtracked on that. And you know, my next door neighbor, you know, he brought a tape over that I listened to. It was a John Birch tape, and it was done in 1969, and it was an excellent tape. And I remember I had that big, it was a big reel-to-reel tape recorder, and that was pretty new technology at the time. And so I got that thing set up in the living room, you know, big speakers blaring away, and, you know, Lana was in the kitchen, you know, a lot of times, because sometimes new husbands just take over the house, and the wife's kind of, you know, clean-up slave, you know, that's, you know, kind of how I thought it was. One of the main motivations in being married for me was I knew that if I didn't get married, I was either going to starve to death or get choked by dirty socks. And so I was very interested in finding a wife, and she agreed. But I remember asking her, I said, do you, it was pretty new information to me. I mean, I did have a Marxist college professor by the name of Dr. Bishop in history of civilization, and he just proud of the fact that he was a Marxist, and you know, he got me curious. He really did. And I knew Marxism was wrong. I knew communism was wrong. Didn't know a lot about it, but he got me curious as to what was right, you know. And he really hated the John Birch Society, which, you know, that got me curious, you know. So my neighbor brings this John Birch tape over. I listened to that thing. It makes sense. He started out talking about the different forms of government. He talked about oligarchies and monarchies and democracies and republics. And, you know, did a nice job breaking that down. And then he went into the economic side of things. This is a really, really good instructive tape. And I remember turning to Lana, and I said, you believe any of this stuff? And she said, I've always believed that. Now, if you know Lana, she never lied. You know, so what she said, she always believed it. She did. And I turned out that, yeah, she had quite a lot of interaction with a guy in Wilsall who actually understood these things. And so she went along with it. And, of course, step by step, that got us into Christianity. But what got me into Christianity was I recognized early on it was not a political war. It was a spiritual war. It was truth versus lies. It was light versus dark. It was righteousness versus sin. I recognize that. And that's what drove me right into Christianity, was a recognition. Wow, this is a spiritual battle. And so one of the things that I had to really deal with was a belief in evolution. You know, my education was in chemical engineering, but I took a geology course on the side. You know, I was one of those guys. I averaged 21 credits per quarter. I worked 20 hours a week. I put myself through school, and my only school debt was $300 that I owed my dad, and he forgave that when I got married. Okay, and it was you know, I worked hard for my education. I really did. Well, I was 11 years old. We had a massive earthquake in the edge of Yellowstone Park in the Madison Range up near Hebgen Lake. For a distance of 22 miles along the range, part of it lifted 11 feet, part of it dropped 11 feet. And a big chunk of one of the lower foothills broke loose and came down and wiped out a campground and killed 20-some people in that. And I had been with my dad earlier that day. We'd taken a load of talc from the talc mine south of Ennis to West Yellowstone. There's a Union Pacific used to have a side up there, and they wanted to keep that open. So periodically, we'd take talc in there, and they shipped out. So I remember going right past that campground at 6:30 in the evening. 5 hours later, that earthquake hit. And I was sleeping in the top bunk at our house. See, and that thing, I remember that thing rocking, because it was 7.8 on the Richter scale, which that's a pretty massive size earthquake. And so I developed a real interest in geology. So I took this geology course. I already knew all the answers. So I remember the instructor, he was trying to trap me. So he'd ask questions. You know, I remember him asking, you know, what's the, you know, when you take like the Madison River, you know, it has all these channels. I said, what's that called? I said, braiding. You don't have to get an education in university, you know, if you can read. I think one of Tom McDunn's boys got it figured out. He came up to me the other day and he told me, Mr. Wilson, he said, I know how to read and I know how to do math. So I don't think I need to go to school anymore. Now, there's elements about that that are hard to argue with. So, but I had a real interest in geology, but all the stuff I read on geology talked about how millions of years ago, you know, this was a inland sea, you know, and the sediment piled up, you know, and then there's a slow uplift of this and that, and then there's another inland sea and another uplift, and then a volcanic action, and, you know, blat, 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 blat. But see, I believed all that stuff. So now, I'm recognizing that there's a spiritual battle. And the Bible seems to be the solution. But the Bible says God did it in 6 days. And he rested the seventh day. And furthermore, 1,656 years later, he brought a massive worldwide flood on there. So I'm in conflict because I got to take a look at that. See, because my entire belief system was challenged. Now, make no mistake about it. Evolution is a belief system. I have a tract, you know, and I know exactly which pile it's in. And it's published by the Smithsonian Institution. And the title of the tract is Why Scientists Believe in Evolution. Smithsonian Institution, okay? It's a belief system. So my entire belief system was challenged here. Now, I didn't come to that belief system on my own. I didn't come to my evolutionism belief on my own. That was not something I thought up. It was something that I got by reading all the scientific literature and by an education in the public school system, and by a follow-up, massive indoctrination at the university level. So, this, of course, is what one of the things that the Apostle Peter is bringing up here. He says, one of the things you're going to encounter here in the last days, as he put it, is you're going to encounter a belief system that believes in that things continue just as they always were. Always were. The technical name for that's uniformitarianism. And that is a belief that things in the present occur at the same rate that they always occurred in the past. Now, in the 1981 case, McLean versus Arkansas State Board of Education, one of the key witnesses was a guy by the name of Michael Ruse. Michael Ruse, you might have seen him in Ben Stein's video presentation, Expelled. And Michael Ruse is the guy that said that life formed on the back of crystals. Okay? And you guys are sitting there watching that scene. And Ben Stein says, in the back of crystals? I just told you, on the back of crystals. You know? Like, how do you get life from the back of crystals? You know? But Michael Ruse was the star witness, expert witness for the ACLU in the 1981 case that eliminated creationism from being able to be taught in the public school system, and therefore touching every other branch of the government, and prohibiting the teaching of creation or creation science. Made it a court. This one judge makes a decision that impacts 310 million people. Something wrong with that picture, but so Michael Ruse was the lead witness in that. In an interview that he did for NOVA, which is an adjunct to public broadcasting system, and NOVA is one of the main pushers of evolutionism, Michael Ruse said, science operates against a backdrop, a background, or presupposition of unbroken regularity. No miracles, no intervention by God. Now, that he is right. That is the modern definition of science. Modern science has been set up so that, by definition, it excludes a belief in God and a belief in God's interaction in the formation of or the ongoing activities of this present physical system. And see, it has been imposed. It's been imposed from the top down. Okay. A subsequent case about 10 years later in Dover, Pennsylvania, where the school board was brought to court by the ACLU for trying to introduce intelligent design. And because intelligent design was attached to creation, and because creation had already been outlawed by the 1981 court decision in Arkansas, therefore, intelligent design is... Maybe we had a dead cat that really died. So, because intelligent design is attached to creation, and they were able to show that it was, because if there's an intelligent design, then there's a very obvious question, who's the intelligent designer? Then intelligent design is also outlawed in the entire governmental arena, because the public school system, this is the way the courts look at it, because the public school system is a part of the government, the ruling that applies to the public school system applies to the government overall. Okay. From the top down. Now, the scripture here tells you the motive. Motive is following after their own lust. That's what it is. Now, that's what the guys at the top do. Let's say that I'm the head of some conglomerate of corporations. I mean, Jerry Hoffman can give us a little idea. Is there a lot of interlocking boards? Yeah. I mean, it's really hard to figure out who really owns Kraft cheese, right? Would I be correct in that? Yeah, really hard. So the point is at the top, then these guys, let's say they want to sell the ladies some really nice makeup, all right? What are they going to appeal to sell this makeup? Remember years ago, old Rodney Raymond came in here for family camp from Reno, Nevada. And he made a statement. He said, "You younger ladies don't need it, and it doesn't do you older ladies any good anyway." Rodney Raymond said that. But see, my point is anytime they're selling something, what are they appealing to? Basically, they're appealing to the flesh. Now, that doesn't mean everything about the product is bad, but you know that's going to be the appeal that they're going to use to attract somebody's attention to sell the product. So the point is that the guys at the top use the lust of the people to sell them things. So the guys at the top then will use the natural lust of mankind to impose, say, evolutionism as a belief system on the people. Now, they periodically complain because, in spite of their best efforts, about half of all graduating college students still believe in creation. About one-third of high school biology teachers prefer creation, in spite of their best efforts. See, but it doesn't matter because they've imposed it over the top. And as a result, see, they are ripping the core foundations out underneath an increasing number of American children as they move up. And you see a lot of this. You know, I started becoming aware of this. I started seeing how John Dewey and the modern progressive education system, he actually designed modern education to at some point destroy one whole generation of American children, reduce them to the level of animal, intellectually and morally. Because the basic point is animals need the herdsman. From the top down, there's so many other examples, that we could talk about. Everything is coming in from the top down. One of the things you want to start paying close attention to is something called core education. See, they couldn't do it through coming in over the top through the state legislature. So now they're introducing it, working inside the states, and the states are adopting it by just resolution in some sort of a executive branch meeting. See, I mean, this. You got to understand, this is warfare, and nothing happens on this planet unless somebody takes the time, the energy, and the money and puts together the people and the organization to make it happen. So if something's happening, you got to backtrack and ask the question, why is that happening? See, and it's always a double combination. Somebody at the top selling the hoi polloi, appealing to their lust in order to get their agenda through. See? The priests are getting the bribes. The prophets are prophesying falsely, and the people love it so. See, that's how it's always been. But you got to pay attention to the fact that somebody is pushing that in at the top. I mean, who was going to build the Tower of Babel? Do you think that was the people's idea? Is that the guys at the top selling the people on the idea that they can make a tower? So, what you have now on an earthwide scale, global scale, you have a massive denial of both really the creation and the flood. And because you have that massive denial, then you have on a global basis the destruction at the core of billions of upcoming adults. And you do not want to discount the size or the impact of that. But I'm just using that to make the point that globally, every area you look, there is a massive onslaught on the freedom of the individual and the desire to exclude God, and especially the name of Jesus Christ, from public life everywhere on this planet. So you can take places like Ghana, okay? You know, Ghana gets funded by the World Bank and related institutions. So what the World Bank does, or the International Monetary Fund do, is they dictate then what the economy is and what the education system is in that country is going to be. Okay? So the result is, one of the things that they're pushing on a global basis to the United Nations, UNESCO, they're pushing the idea of you return to your roots. The technical name for it is called multiculturalism. But what it is it's actual pushing every country to return to its pagan roots. See, it's a direct attack on anything connected with Christianity. It's global. Big. I deal with it. You know, I've been privileged by the grace of God to be working with a couple different groups of Native Americans, the Blackfeet and the Northern Cheyenne. And see, the push, and an increasing push by the state of Montana, is for them to go back to their native roots. I was working with a young lady, and her mom had been taken into custody, and result, she became a ward of the state of Montana. I was trying to set up a Bible study. I had Bible studies with her before, and she was very interested. And she eventually became a Christian, a great part of the Great Falls congregation. But when she was under the custody of the Department of Family Services, I went down and I talked to the counselor or whatever it is that's in charge of that. She said, well, don't really think she should be involved in these Bible studies, unless it's a group study. And what I'm doing right now is this weekend we're sending her back to the tribe to participate in the powwow so she can get in contact with her native roots. See, they're pushing her away from the Bible and pushing her into... How many of you have seen the billboards that the state of Montana has up? It's got a guy dancing in the powwow, and underneath it says, choose tradition, not addiction. How many of you have seen that billboard? Okay. See, that's the agenda of the state of Montana. They push them back into the very thing that's destroying them. See, that... I can use specifics or I can use generalities, but my point is, no matter what area you look, whether it's economics, whether it's political, or whether it's religious, there is a global agenda that's been in place and has been in place for over 200 years. And the name of it is called the New World Order. And it's been around so long that what hangs is the Great Seal, the reverse side of the Great Seal of the United States of America. And the House of Representatives building has been hanging there since 1792. Has that global agenda stuck right in your face with the all-seeing eye of the Illuminati. And the year of the formation of the Illuminati, 1776, in Roman numerals. And underneath it, in Latin, Novus Ordo Seclorum, New World Order. Actually, it's Novus Ordo Seculorum, but Novus Ordo Seclorum is the way they put it. The New World Order. The New Secular Order. See, that is what is in place, and that is an agenda, and that has been carried out. And sometimes people have called me a nutcase for a lot of reasons. But the things that we talked about back in the 1970s, remember, Jerry and I used to talk about they're coming true, aren't they? See, why? Because they told us ahead of time what they're going to do. You don't have to be a prophet to figure this stuff out. They tell you ahead of time what they're going to do. When they tell you ahead of time what they're going to do, and then they do it, what conclusion you draw? See, and these are anti-God, pro-Satan, individuals who at the top have sold themselves to Satan for whatever earthly perks they get out of it. And God is that Satan is willing to use men in their drive for wealth and power to destroy Christianity, to wipe it off the face of the earth. And brethren, unless we understand that, we are not understanding our enemy. The enemy uses the lust of men as a selling point in order to get them to go along with the agenda of the New World Order that they successfully imposed from the top time after time. Take Obamacare, for example. Did the public want Obamacare? No. Does the public want Obamacare? Are they going to have Obamacare? Absolutely. You think Congress is going to roll that back? What do you think that's going to do to the American health care system? Steve, you want to have to go to a hospital in Belarus? He's just laughing over there. Yeah, it's a hospital. They told us, you know, whatever you do, don't go to the hospital. That's what I was told. When I went back, when Matt and Charlie and I went back in August of 1994, you know, they told me, said, whatever you do, something happens, do not go to the hospital. Okay. My point is, brethren, no matter which direction you look, it's happening. It's happening because on an earthly level, somebody taking the time and the money and the energy, see, to put in motion the people and set up the organization necessary to make it happen. And they're clever about how they do it. All they have to do is appeal to people's lusts. Say you want to be a newspaper reporter, right? You know, and you want to work for, you know, any of the real conservative newspapers in the state of Montana. You want to work for, you know, the Helena Independent Record or the Missoulian or, you know, the Daily Interlake or the Billing Gazette, Great Falls Tribune, or the Bulls and Cross. You want to work for one of those? You know, if you got a little bit of ambition, you already kind of know what kind of articles you need to write. Is that right? You don't need to know what the big agenda is. You just need to know what kind of articles you need to write and what kind of slant you need to give it in order for you to get some name recognition. I ask a question. Are any of the news personalities interested in name recognition? Is there any interest in self-promotion? That's how it works. So you can set the tone. And set the tone at the top so that nobody has to really know what the bigger agenda is. But the people at the lower ends of that, because they know what the tone is, they'll go ahead. It's because they're following their own lust. They'll write the things that they need to write. They'll report on the things that they need to report. I remember I bring it into a Bozeman, a guy by the name of Michael Kaufman. I think some of you got to hear him. You know, Michael worked for Champion Lumber, and he and his colleagues engaged in a $500 million research project to show that a managed forest has a lot more wildlife than an unmanaged forest. And they presented that to Congress and got nothing. See, well, in the meantime, he's working, trying to figure out where it comes from. He discovers something called the Wildlands Project. And he finally got the document he needed out of Europe. Okay. But the Wildlands Project, and it's in motion, is a plan for eliminating, you know, human efforts off of wildlife corridors. In this area, we're particularly got one called Yellowstone to Yukon. And the Dorothy M. Hunt Foundation has contributed $93 million for the purchase of property along the West Gallatin River. See, as that comes available in order to make that wildlife corridor. See? And, you know, Michael Kaufman actually drew a map based on their information. It was a 1,000-page document of where population is going to be uprooted and moved. Now, there's already some rivers in the U.S. where they've done that. I believe the St. Croix River forms the eastern border between Minnesota and Wisconsin. The upper stages of that, they've already done that. So, so I'm bringing him in. And I said, hey, there'll be about 300 people at this gathering. Actually, we had room for 300 people. And we had people standing, around. Couldn't get them all in there. The newspaper wouldn't send a reporter down to cover that. I said, why not? Here's what the news editor told me. He said, something's only news if I say it's news. It falls from Montana. That's how it works. So, brethren, the state, what I'm driving in, the stage is set. For years we've had people carrying signs, the end is nigh, the end is nigh, the end is nigh, and everybody's laughing at them, In the 1830s, there were a group of people called the Millerites. No relation. No. They were following one of the prophets of the day, and they're actually end up being known as Adventists. Okay, they predicted the coming of Jesus in 1836, and he didn't come. So does that sound like Harold Camping? So they predicted it in 1838. He didn't come. So they moved her back to 1844. He didn't come. So let's see, what are we going to do here? Oh, yeah, actually what he did was he moved from the high priestly throne to the judgment throne in heaven. See, that's one nobody can see. And ever hear of Seventh Day Adventists? To this day, that's one of their core doctrines. So there have always been people that predict in the end. And the result is nobody pays any attention when they predict the end. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. Let's turn to Revelation 20 here. Revelation does mean something. Okay, it doesn't mean anything. It means something. And the challenge is always trying to figure out, what is that it really means? Okay. To me, the key verse in Revelation 20 are verses 5 and 6. You got a 1,000-year reign of Christ predicted there. It says, now the rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. And I would put a little parenthesis there. This is the first resurrection. Okay. Now, blessed and holy, he says, in verse 6, is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they'll be priests of God and of Christ, and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Okay. I was working on the Lord's Second Coming book back in about 1974. So I was chewing on this verse. And I said, see, who are the priests of God? Well, every Christian's a priest of God. Does the second death have any power over Christians? I said, no. Jesus said that he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Okay? It's John 5:24. Okay. And I said, do Christians reign with Christ now? I said, yeah, they've been raised up with Christ and been seated with him in the heavenly place. All right. So, what would be a first resurrection here? What could be called a first resurrection here that Christians have undergone that non-Christians haven't? See, and like I mentioned, I used to take a bunch of kids up to the Little Rockies Christian camp and had the old-time Christian church preachers there, and so they're getting these girls all emotionally worked up at the age of 12 and given the invitation. The girls are coming forward and, confessing Christ, and then they're going to be baptized.
See, I remember the preacher. He'd be standing down in the water, had his hip boots on, and he'd be standing down there in the pool with hip boots on, bring the girl down, and he'd, you know, plug her nose, and then he'd, you know, buried with Christ in baptism, resurrected to walk a newness of life next. But he hit me. Resurrected. Resurrected to walk. See, they did contribute something to me. It's talking about Christians here. It's talking about the reign of Christ is now. It's the church age. It's a church age. Which gets us to verse 7. When the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison. Will come out and deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for the war. The war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore. And they came up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. I think we're there. My personal opinion. But you don't have any time in the history of this planet since the time of Christ, really since the Tower of Babel, where it's global. Okay, in 1999, when Switzerland adopted their new constitution, they went off the gold standard. That was the last country on the gold standard. The result is all currency can be totally manipulated. At every country's economy can be manipulated, controlled by the bankers. They want a little boom, they can give you a boom. They want a little bust, they can give you a bust. And they can do it overnight. Overnight. How many trillions of dollars disappeared in the 2007-2008 stock market recession? What do they say? $7 trillion worth of wealth disappeared? Overnight, basically. How'd they do that? Did you ever try moving $7 trillion of gold? The point is, there's nothing there. There's nothing there. The entire world's economy is nothing but a house of cards. And it can be destroyed. Boom! Just like that. If they want you starving, they'll have you starving in 3 days. Jerry used to tell me that there's about 3 days worth of food, you know, roughly in the chain, you know, from supplier to the grocery store. Well, one of the reasons is high taxes forces those companies involved to keep their inventory to a minimum. Am I correct in that? So they squeeze that down. 3 days supply. That's all you got. My point is where are you going to put your trust? Where am I going to put my trust? I have to see it coming. You know, brethren, we make decisions on what we think the future is going to hold. So you're sitting there and you're trying to figure out whether you're going to buy a new house or not, you know, and, you know, you're looking at a 15-year payout, you're looking at a 30-year payout. What are you thinking? 15 years? 30 years? You're making your decision based on what you think the future holds. Now, God wants us as Christians to have a really good idea. What the Old Testament prophets say to Israel? Ephraim is an old man. He's got gray hair sprinkled on him, right? He doesn't know. But those who listen to prophets would know, wouldn't they? How about the Christians in Jerusalem? Jesus spent quite a bit of time talking about the abomination of desolation. He said, you know, when you see the abominations of desolation standing in the holy place, and you see the armies of desolation, you know what? Get out. Right? Then base their decision on future, projection of the future. So what do you think they're going to do to every person's retirement account? You got to understand what's going on in order to make a good decision. You know, the simple one, what to do with your retirement account, get it out. Do you have to pay some penalty? Pay the penalty. Something's better than nothing. And I'll guarantee, when they do it, they're going to do it on a Friday night. They're going to do a Friday night. And you won't have access to your bank. You won't have access to anything till Monday morning. And you know what? By then, it's gone. That's how they do it. See, brethren, see, God expects us to be intelligent about things. See, I'm just trying to let you know that, look, everything is in place for the second coming of Jesus, except for one thing. 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 11. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, not, you know, retirement accounts, real estate, unreal estate, you know, it doesn't. What's going to happen? It's all going to get destroyed. Well, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat? According to His promise, we look for new heavens and new earth, in which righteousness dwells, because it doesn't dwell in this one. You expect righteousness and justice in this one? I tell you what to expect. You expect for the moth and the rust to destroy, and for the thieves to figure out how to break in and steal all you got. In brutal, straightforward fashion, and in smart, sneaky ways. Inflation is the cruelest tax imposed by the smartest thieves of all time. That's the future of this earth. Where are you banking? What are you counting on? The Bible says we're supposed to look for the coming of the day of God. We're looking for the coming of the day when the sky splits open like a scroll. We look forward to the day when Jesus brings with Him those who've fallen asleep in Jesus. Look forward to the day when the archangel shouts and the trumpet of God is sounded. Jesus said, don't marvel at any of this. He said, an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs shall hear the Son of Man's voice. He said, all the dead are going to be raised. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of condemnation, of judgment. It's coming. It's coming. The Bible said we're supposed to look for it. So, is today the day that you anticipate that your Lord's coming? Did you step outside your tent or whatever contraption you were sleeping in last night? Did you step out your tent and look? See if this is the day. I recommend you start your day every day that way. First thing you do, you step outside, you look. You stop. Stop at your steps. Stop at the edge of your car. And look. And see if today is Maranatha Day. That's the perspective God wants us to have. Looking for it. You know? Looking for it. But there's one thing left in place. I noticed in 1974 when I was putting together the Lord's Second Coming study that we can actually hasten the coming of the day. Looking forward and hasten. We can speed it up. See, the scripture is pretty clear. Using the Old Testament example of the reconstruction of the temple and the days of Zerubbabel, that at some point the last stone is going to be moved into place with shouts of grace, grace to it. See, well, at some point, see, the last living stone is going to be moved into place in that temple. And when that happens, it's done. When it happens, the angel's going to stand with one foot on the land and one foot on the sea, because it doesn't make any difference to angels. Basically, I'll say, it's over! Over! Done! And what will all those denizens of Babylon do? They're scurrying after cargoes of gold and silver and precious stones and citron wood and, oh yes, human lives. Bible lets us know, they're going to cry for the rocks and the mountains to fall on. For us, if we have engaged in holy conduct and godliness, we have engaged in doing our part in hastening the coming of the day of God, for us then, the resurrection to eternal life, the great victory. I know that to some degree it shouldn't, but you know, my perspective has shifted a little since Lana passed away. I mean, I've been a preacher of all this stuff for as long as my good memory remembers. See, but as you know, when somebody you're close to like that passes on to the other shore, you know, you have a heightened interest in the day of the resurrection. You know, it forces a guy like me, as I watched Lana pass, as Matt got to watch Lana pass, as we saw her pass in this life, it challenges me to be ready. And to be ready now. And every now. And every now. And every now. And every now. Because he's coming. I want him to come. But I want to do my part to get every single last soul possible into his kingdom. He'll come. He'll come. When that happens. He'll come when the last truth seeker that's alive on this planet that has not been pre-programmed by the global education system against God, when the last individual that's a truth seeker on this planet obeys the gospel, he's coming. How do I know? Here's what he himself said during the days of his earthly sojourn. He said, I have come to cast fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have an immersion, suffering, to undergo. Brethren, my earnest desire is for Jesus to come and cast fire on this earth. See, to destroy the material creation. And in righteous judgment, cast those rebellious souls into the eternal garbage pit. Away from the presence of the Lord. From His might. and for the righteous to shine as the sun in the eternal kingdom. I want to be sure that I am there. So if the preaching this week has caused any of us, including me, to do some self-introspection, say, okay, Wilson, that's how I talk to myself. Okay, Wilson, what do you need to work on here? You know, what priorities do you need to shift, maybe? What are some things you need to just shove out of your life here and so other stuff can come in? Anything in there? Any attitude shift? You know, Miss Doty's right. We got to engage in honest self-introspection because could be today. And he warned us. He said, don't be like the stupid slave. You know, put in charge of the master's household. And then after a while, I started to eat and get drunk with the other slaves, see? And all of a sudden, then the master steps through the door. What's going to happen to that slave? Well, the other scripture, he's going to be cut into pieces and cast into the outer darkness, right? Well, when's he coming? I think it's part of the text here, right? The day of the Lord will come like a thief. Thief in the night. What's the message? Get ready. Do your part. Holy conduct and godliness in our personal lives and extension of the gospel. Hastening. The coming of the day of God. What are you going to do? What are you going to change? What priorities are you going to shift? What people are you going to talk to? What are you going to do to make some things possible that haven't been possible in your life before? What shifts are you going to make with your family? You still think that the American dream is where it's at? You think it's a comfortable life with a nice yard, decent house, kids playing in the back? You think that's where it's at? Well, you better shift. Need to be involved, doing everything you can. Help your local congregation in the process of seeking and saving the lost. Setting up studies if you can. Supporting those who can. Making it happen. See, we're the ones that can hasten. He dumped that in our lap. One of the most amazing statements is the one that Jesus made, John 14:12. He said, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these, because I go to the Father. Jesus walked on the water, healed the sick, gave sight to the blind, and raised the dead. But there wasn't one single person that was born again during the days of his earthly sojourn. We have the privilege to do greater works than anything Jesus did while he walked on this earth. We get to walk people to the water. We get to be involved in healing the sick, giving sight to the blind, and raising the dead. Not only do we believe in Jesus, but here's a key point. He believes in us. He believes in us. He's counting on us. Guys. He believes in us. He not only thinks we can do it, he thinks we will do it. He thinks we're the people going to get it done. You ask yourself a question, who else going to get it done? Yeah, we're back up here. Delmo Reservoir, Pipestone Creek, sitting underneath some beetle-killed trees. But I guarantee you that there are masses and masses of angels that got their spiritual ears draped into this camp, desiring to look into the things that we're preaching, that we're believing, and that we're doing. So man, let's don't disappoint him. Don't disappoint him. Just go get it done. On your feet. Has anybody got any questions that they'd like to ask here real quick? Yeah, let's see. Tom McDonough's got one. Austin's got one. Where you at, Micah? Give Micah a hand. He'd been running all over the place there.
No question, just a comment. Lord, send me.
Great message. Thanks a bunch for that. That's wonderful. I just want to make a quick point, you know, kind of getting back to your comments about the public education system. Saw a documentary a couple weeks ago about Prohibition. PBS documentary is actually pretty interesting. And they were talking about how the movement to get rid of alcohol started, it was actually more in the late 1800s. And, you know, evangelical Christians get the blame for that a lot of times, but what was interesting, they really pointed out that it was actually a big hand in that was the progressive movement.
Right.
And they started to make this happen, they started with indoctrinating children in the, you know, the public schools at the time, and would tell these kids lies, like if you have a drink of alcohol, you'll burst into flames. I mean, just really ridiculous things. And they made an entire generation of children fearful. When those kids grew up, they're the ones who voted in prohibition. And, you know, that caused that was a constitutional amendment. This very same thing could happen in regard to evolution versus creation, and our religious freedoms. They're indoctrinating an entire generation of children. So there's nothing that says that couldn't happen one of these days. So we need to be extra on the offensive in our own education of creation. Jared Schaefer did a really, really good job in Billings with the entire study on that. There's a lot of good materials out there, and there's a lot of evidence around us. And we need to educate our friends outside of Christ on that. You were mentioning Hebgen Lake, Quake Lake. Took my brother down there, and he was blown away by it. The fact that that portion of the lake was created in a matter of days. They said, if you didn't know the story of how this was created, you would have probably assumed that it took millions of years. Really got his wheels turning.
Yeah. Amen. Thanks, Austin. Anybody else? Dan?
Thanks.
Right behind you.
Just more of a comment. And I think this is what you were trying to get at when you were talking about, you know, the way the financial situation is in this country right now. It's not... We have to be good stewards of the time and money that we have right now. I don't think you were saying if you have the opportunity, don't buy a house. But if you do have the opportunity to use your money in a smart way, you need to do it and dedicate all your time and effort and money and stuff to the Lord. So I guess, I don't know if you want to make a comment on that.
Well, nobody can make anybody else's financial decisions for them legitimately. And so every person is going to have to look at their own financial situation and make their decisions accordingly. But there's factors a lot of times that people don't put into those decisions when they're making them, and that's what I was driving at, is, okay, you can't, you know, you can't assume that things in the future are going to go on It's not uniformitarian. Okay, you can't assume there's no catastrophism in the future of the financial world. So that's what I was driving at.